cover it all in one lifetime. Faith and legacy are two amazing things, and the correlation between the two is something that's really interesting to see. So I hope in this study, I encourage you to go and study these things for yourself to see what God has to say about these things and how you can apply them to your lives. The Bible's an amazing book. It's absolutely awesome that every time I open it, even though I read the same thing, I seem to apply it more and more to my life, or try to, and I learn more about myself, who I ought to be, who God desires me to be, who God is. I learn more about those who love me, and I learn more about those who couldn't care less about me. But despite this fact, I oftentimes, sadly, tend to dismiss parts of the Bible as insignificant, parts that I tend to just read over, maybe even half-consciously, not realizing that I skip over parts that don't seem to drive the plot or apply to myself directly. And a while back, I gave myself a challenge to pick just a random verse somewhere in Scripture, and from this verse, look at the context and where it is, and see if I could find meaning in a quote-unquote insignificant verse. And this is what led me to Genesis chapter 12, 21, verse 33. In the ESV version, it reads, "Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Now, at first glance, without looking at any context, it's very simple. Abraham plants a tree, then he calls there on God. But to gain more from this verse, I looked at the context, and from this, I was able to determine that in this simple verse, it is a testament to faith and legacy of Abraham and how we also should apply faith and legacy to our own lives. How do you do this? You first have to look at the context. Beginning back at the very beginning of Genesis, we can see that God creates the entire world. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so God, in 7 days, creates the entire universe, all the animals, the oceans, the seas, the sky, the birds, the land, the mammals, everything, including us, on the seventh day. And God creates man and woman to do as he says, to live in his presence, and to enjoy the blessings that God gives them. Then God gives them commandments, simple commandments to not eat of a certain tree for their own good. Well, what do you know? Man disobeys these commandments, and you have the fall, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Man and woman disobey God, and thus the entire world and all creation is thrown into chaos. Despair, and ultimate horrors ensue. There's murder with the example of Cain and Abel. There's men like Lamech who take pride in their evil sins. There's mass destruction and confusion across the world. Man even tries to put himself above God out of pride and conceit. And yet, despite the fact that God created creation and creation rebels against him, God does not give up on his creation. Rather, he chooses one man, a man by the name of Abram, who we later know as Abraham, and from Abram, he will bring about a new people who will follow him and serve him and be a light to the world, a new people chosen under God. Now, Abram is promised new land and descendants by God. But here's the problem. Abram and his wife Sarah don't have any kids, and they're old. And when you're And Abram is just about 100 years old. And when you're about 100 years old, it's hard to have children. And so they can't see how God's promises can be fulfilled. But God is not swayed by man's obstacles. God is greater than any trouble that man has before him. Abram is promised new lands and descendants by God. Many times, we can read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God chooses Abram and Sarai, and from these two people is going to make a new people to serve God and to bless all peoples. But again, Abram and Sarah don't have children. But God still promises them children, and he still promises them land, despite the fact that they leave their old land and move to an area where they own nothing. They have no land. God doesn't stop at that one promise, though. One promise from God is enough, and yet he doesn't stop there. He promises in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram's descendants will get this land, that they will be as numerous as the stars. And again and again and again, we see the promise of God to Abram that he will be blessed. And remember, this is all before Abram and Sarah have a son. Abram doesn't even have land on which to bury his own wife. So right now, the promises of God, there's nothing to them. But Abram believes, and very soon the promises begin to be fulfilled. We see the birth of Isaac. The story of Isaac is their son is born to them. Of their old age, they are blessed by God and given a son. And to an old and feeble couple, the impossible is done. And so we see the promises start to get fulfilled. And then in Genesis chapter 22, we almost come to a different story, like a side plot that at first glance doesn't seem to fit with the main story. Right now we're following Abram and his the promises given to him by God and how he reacts to those. And then we get to this story in Genesis chapter 22, where as Abram is on his land of sojournings, or going on his sojournings, he meets a local named Abimelech. We can see this in the latter part of Genesis 21. Abimelech realizes that God is with Abraham, and so he makes a treaty. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 through 24, it reads, "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I swear.'" So these two men make an agreement that they will deal kindly with one another and will not treat each other harshly while Abraham is in this land of sojourning. And after a while, a dispute comes up between Abraham's men and Abimelech's men as to a well. After all, when you're herding sheep, water is a very valuable resource. So water is an item that people tended to have disputes over. And after they had resolved the dispute, they come to the decision that they need to reaffirm their covenant slash treaty with one another. And once this is done, we can see it in Genesis 21, verse 32 through 34, it reads, "So they made," they being Abimelech and Abraham, "they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." And so this is almost, when I first read it, I considered like a side quest, the end of the side quest for Abraham. It didn't really seem to drive forward the plot, but as I looked at it more and more, I started to see the importance in this verse. And we do realize that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, as we can see in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. And I truly believe that it's the same for this verse as well. Even when we cannot ignore what's in this, rather we need to learn from it to look deeper into the context or to see how this adds to the context of the scripture around it. And as I studied this verse, I found that this verse is a symbol of legacy and a testament to the faith of Abraham. But again, from what we've seen and how Scripture leads up to this point, it almost seems like it's not going along the main course of things. So I needed to look deeper into the context of Scripture. Now, we've seen the context chronologically. We've seen what happens before, and you can read what happens after as Abraham continues on his journey with God. But there's something deeper to context I learned, and that's the culture. To an extent, it's helpful if we know the culture of the times and understand a little bit about that. Without that, we wouldn't understand that when Jesus tells his disciples to go the extra mile, it has a double meaning of when Roman soldiers would had the right to order a Jew to carry their bag for a mile, but they could go the extra mile. If we look at our culture today, if someone from a completely different culture heard us say, "Give me a ring," they might think, give them an actual ring that you wear on your hand, whereas in our culture, we're talking about calling someone on the phone. And so when we look into the culture, we can see more and more of the context. And I found that very beneficial in this verse. Well, can we look into the culture? Well, first we can see, where is Beersheba and what is Beersheba? Beersheba is a place in very southern Jerusalem, on the very south end of the nation. The name means Well of Seven or Well of the Oath, as this was the place where the oath was made between Abimelech and Abraham. This place was given to the tribe of Simeon many generations later when the Israelites conquered the land after the Exodus. Now, the Israelites are the descendants of Abraham, and so we will see eventually this area will become a land where the descendants of Abraham reside. Now, the phrase Dan to Beersheba is also used throughout Scripture to mean the entire realm of Israel, as Beersheba is the very southern end of Israel and Dan is the very north end of Israel. Now that we know, have a little bit more context as to what and where Beersheba is, we can look at what is a tamarisk tree. A tamarisk tree in Hebrew is eshel, and it means, it basically means salt cedar or salt tree. This tree is an actual tree. It's not just a little shrub. It can grow up to 30 to 60 feet tall. And one interesting thing about this tree is that despite it living in one of the harshest deserts of this world, it demands some human cultivation and demands some care. It's not able to completely survive on its own in the climate and is generally planted near settlements where people reside, so they can tend to this. Now, you would think, why in the world would you plant a human-intensive care tree in a land where it's very harsh and you could have other trees? Well, the answer is, this tree provides very good shade. Now, yes, all shade in the hot desert in the Saudi Arabia area and the Jerusalem area, all shade is good. But this shade is special in the fact that in this specific tree, it's many degrees cooler than that of other trees, because in the leaves of the tamarisk tree, there's a high content of salt. This salt absorbs moisture from the air, creating a cooler humidity in this almost enclosed environment, creating this cool shade. That's why it's sometimes referred to as a salt cedar due to the salt in the leaves. But maybe most importantly to note is that this tree is extremely slow growing. This isn't a tree you plant in your yard so you can sell the house the next year and have a pretty picture. This is a tree that takes up to 400 years for full maturity. That's not a tree that you plant for yourself, for your kids, or even your grandkids. Maybe your great-great-great-grandkids. That's the type of tree this is, and for all that time, it demands some human cultivation. We can also see this tree in numerous places throughout the Bible. In 1 Samuel, oftentimes when Saul is around, as Saul was wounded in battle and laid under a tamarisk tree, and then Saul was also buried under a tamarisk tree. Now again, all this is good to know, but how does this information apply to this verse? How does this information do us any good into understanding what we can learn from this verse? Is this verse really a testament to the faith and legacy of Abraham, or did Abraham really just spontaneously plant a tree? We do know, and we can deduce, that this was not a spontaneous event. As we can see in the latter part of Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, that he called there on the name of the Lord. There was purpose behind Abraham planting this tree. He was thinking about God and glorifying God with his actions. And so to understand this, let's look at the facts. Abraham would never benefit from this tree. When he planted it, there would be no benefit for him from it. It wouldn't even be beneficial to his son, Isaac, as Isaac would not live to be this old, most likely. Also, it was planted in a land that wasn't his. He didn't own the land. The land was owned by Abimelech's people and the Philistines. So it wasn't even really his tree at that time. And so when you look at this, it makes absolutely no sense why Abraham did this. None whatsoever. But we're not taking into account all the information. You see, the land was promised to Abraham and his descendants. And he was promised that his descendants would become a good nation. And so Abraham, to plan for the people who were to come, the people, his descendants who were to come, And knowing that his descendants would live in this land, he planted this tree in order to be a shelter for them many, many years later. By planting this tree, Abraham was saying, Abraham was basically saying to God, I believe this land will belong to my descendants. I believe that I will have descendants. And thus, he provided them something that would benefit them many years later. The act of planting this tree was an act of faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is, as we can see in Hebrews 11 and many other verses throughout Scripture as to what faith is, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham hoped that the promises would be fulfilled, and he was assured of such. And thus, he was convinced in things he had not yet seen, and thus he acted out of faith by planting the tree in the land. And thus, this tree is a testament to an act of faith. Now, I really want to focus in on what is an act of faith. Faith without works is dead. True faith must be followed by action. Because, as we can see in James chapter 2, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without action is simply belief without proof of its existence. Unless there is action following the faith, there's no proof that there is real faith. We can see in Hebrews 11, which is sometimes termed the hall of faith, it shows many men throughout Scripture who showed their faith. How did they show their faith? Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah constructed an ark. Abraham offered a sacrifice. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And we can see again and again, to show faith as evidence for faith, action was required. Action needed to be taken. Faith is not mere belief, but rather belief with action. And now, having a clearer understanding of what faith is, we have seen that by planting a tamarisk tree, Abraham planted a literally living testimony to not only the power in the promises of God, but also Abraham's own faith. Faith being belief with action and the assurance of things hoped for. Abraham believed in the promises of God in a way and acted in a way that reflected 100% reliance on that hope. It's also interesting to note that in doing this, in acting on his faith, Abraham left behind something to bless, comfort, shelter, and aid future generations. And thus, in acting on his faith, Abraham left behind a legacy. Now, what is legacy? Legacy is an interesting term. In our culture today, I often think of legacy as monetary value, as something of a dollar amount that you leave behind for those who come after you. And this is a scriptural definition of what legacy is. Legacy, or we can see in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. This is one form of legacy, monetary value passed down. Another form of legacy I often think about is historical legacy. If someone makes it into the history books, what is their legacy? How are they remembered? Think of people like Hannibal, George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, and many others in the legacy that they have left throughout history because of their actions and how they were recorded. But legacy is even more than this. Legacy is even more than if you're in the history books, and it's even more than if you get a dollar amount in the will. Rather, legacy is a way of life. Legacy is how we live. It's our lasting reputation and the lasting consequences of our actions. It works hand in hand with our reputation. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, it reads, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." You see, legacy is something we leave behind. And thus we should ask ourselves, does legacy really make that much of a difference if we do leave it behind? While our legacy is shaped while we live, it lasts far beyond once we leave this earth. But does it make a difference again? Does it really have that much of an impact on those who come after us, even though we are dead? The answer is a simple and profound yes. It absolutely does. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You see, his legacy lasted far after he was gone, and it lasts far after we are gone as well. Legacy speaks to those who are after us. You can think of people like David and Abraham, that their name meant something because of the life they lived. They had a legacy that actually meant something. Did it mean what people often, like the Pharisees, would put on it? Not always. Sometimes legacy is put too high above God's will. But legacy still has a very profound impact. And now that we've seen that it matters, we should ask ourselves, what is our legacy? Or what should it be? You see, Abraham had a legacy of faith, hope, and belief in the promises of God, a legacy of servitude and reliance on God. So what is our legacy, and what should it be? I think it's important to make a note that legacy is not ego. There is a difference between legacy and ego. We as Christians do not desire to make the headlines, to make the news, to get into the history books. That's not our number one desire. Legacy is not that. Legacy is simply what we leave behind for others, the impact we make on them that lasts after we are gone. That is legacy. I don't want my descendants to necessarily remember me as, man, Winston was a good man, and he did good stuff. I hope that's true, but I don't want them to remember me for it. I hope when they see me, they point to God and say, God was good. And that's how we all should strive to be. This is what the Pharisees did to Abraham. When they looked at Abraham, they said, Abraham is good. Abraham is great. We are children of Abraham. But Abraham was a child of God. And they didn't look to what made Abraham, Abraham. If they had looked to who made Abraham, Abraham, they would see that Abraham isn't who they should be following. It's God. And thus, they would be living in God, in Abraham's legacy. Now, how do we do this? How do we leave behind a legacy that's not of ego, but rather of what God desires of us? We desire to change lives from within, and so we live as Christ has us to live. How we live is seen in our reputation, which is made by our actions, which becomes our legacy. Our faith, or lack thereof, will become our legacy. So one question that we should ask ourselves is, where is our legacy seen? Well, our legacy is seen in the home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." We're to teach our children to walk by the way so that they may, and we are, ourselves are to walk by the way, so that they may have a close example to look up to in order to see God and how he desires us to walk. Children are to look up to their parents, and this gives the parents a great responsibility to leave behind the proper legacy and have the proper reputation. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, it reads, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." And again in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this does not mean that the child will be perfect. This does not mean that if the parents teach their child perfectly, if they live life perfectly, it does not mean the child will be the same. In the end, it comes to the decision of the child as to whether or not to follow the reputation and the legacy of their parents. And vice versa, if the parents are terrible and if the parents do not raise their child as God desires them to, the child still has the choice to follow God. Children are not completely bound by the will of their parents because a child does have a choice in the end. They have the free will on will they obey their parents. The hope is that the parents are good and godly and live godly lives, and thus the child can look up to the parents and follow them in order to follow God. But children are not bound by the reputation of their past, and parents cannot control their child by how they live. In the end, it comes down to the decision of each individual. But legacy still makes a huge difference. A child who is raised properly and is raised under the wisdom and admonition that is given in Scripture, that child has a platform on which they can follow God. And again, that doesn't mean if a child that does not have that can't follow God, but it will be more difficult to learn Scripture, to understand it, whereas it wasn't base knowledge. One example of Scripture being used, passed between generations, we can see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It reads, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you." This is what legacy is. It is passion, love, and devotion to Christ and His Word, passed down, almost contagious even. It's passed to those who we are close to, even after we have gone from this earth. And this is how parents, or this is how legacy is seen in the home, and how parents are to raise their children. But it's important to note also, legacy is not just for those who are married and have children. Rather, legacy is for each and every one of us, no matter the stage of our lives. Every one of us has a legacy of some kind, somehow. The impact of our lives spent on this earth. Those we meet at work, those we meet at school, those we meet at church. Every single person we meet, we have an influence on. It may not be a lot, it may be a lot. But our hope is that no matter how much of an influence it is a good influence. And we need to look at our lives and how we live our lives with others in order to leave behind the proper legacy that God desires of us. Now, we can also see another place where legacy is, and there is legacy in the church. And I think, to me, this is very important, and I think it should be to all of us, as we realize what we do today at church sets tomorrow up for success or failure. If we do things incorrectly according to God's word today, then tomorrow it's very likely, not all the time, thankfully, but very likely, that that will be seen as acceptable. And slowly, if you get on the wrong path and you move further and further away from God's will, eventually you will end up in a place where you had no idea where you began with. That's what is a problem with a lot of the religious world today, is that people will look at God's word and say, we accept these things, we don't accept these things, but when you don't accept parts of God's word that we should, and we should always accept God's word, then you start to stray away. And eventually you get to the point on what are you accepting? And what is your foundation? And if your foundation is not God's word, then your foundation is not solid, and thus you cannot last as an individual, as a family, or as the church. We can see the importance of legacy in the church throughout Scripture. In the book of Acts, as Peter and Paul went to the different churches in Europe and the Middle East, they didn't set up these churches to be nomad tents that would pop up for one generation and disappear for the next. They were meant to be built on the everlasting Word of God. And when it is built on the everlasting Word of God, it will not fall. And that is why they worked to correct where they were mistaking. With the church in Corinth, with the church in Galatia, and all the other churches, where they needed to improve, let's improve so that we can keep the legacy that God requires us as Christians to maintain, that Christ requires us to maintain. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 through 3, we can see Jesus reproving, correcting, and encouraging certain churches on things they were doing right and wrong, and what they should correct so that they might stay strong in the Word. That was the legacy that they needed. Without that legacy, they're not the church, because the church is the body of Christ. And when you stray away from the word, then you stray away from Christ. And so, to summarize this, what we do today sets tomorrow up for success or failure. Our legacy will be here for future generations. It's up to us to determine whether it is good or bad. On an individual level, on a family level, on a congregation level, it's up to us to determine how is our legacy. What is our reputation? What is our legacy? Do we have a legacy of courage, of responding properly to God's word, of diligence to God's word, of faith, action, hope, and belief in the promises of God, in service to God in His ways? Is that our legacy? We are to have faith in God, in his promises today, in order to build a legacy to help those we love tomorrow. We need to examine our legacy, and we need to do it our entire lives, not just as we're nearing life, as one would consider possibly writing a will, but every day of our lives, because our legacy is defined by our reputation, which is defined by our actions in the day-to-day business of this world. Thus, we really need to be considering, what is our legacy? And so tonight, I'll leave you with the question, did you plant a tamarisk tree today? Did you do something out of faith, an action of faith, that is done with the intent to benefit those who come after us? Did you do something today that will last beyond your lifetime on this earth? Because friends, when we follow the will of God, and when we do his word, and we live as he desires us to, when we do that, our legacy lasts beyond our funeral. It really does. It goes far beyond our existence on this earth. If you have not planted a tamarisk tree, and I don't mean the physical tree, because you can't buy the seeds of a tamarisk tree in Lubbock. There's not for sale. But if you did not plant a real tree, an act of faith out of faith to grow others' faith, if you did not do this today, for one, the day's not over. But also, when it comes time to plant a tree, again, the best time was 20 years ago, as the old saying goes. But the next best time is today. And if you want to plant that tree in someone's life or in the lives of those around you, start today. Cultivate the tree, take care of the tree, water the tree, grow your faith, and grow your strength so that you may be able to shade others, that you may be able to help others, and that help will last beyond your time on this earth. What can we do as Christians to help those who come after us? We've discussed many things today, but I hope you will ask, and I hope I will continue to ask, what can I do to help those after me? What can we do to help those after us? We need to make sure the church is on the right path, to examine our hearts in the mirror of Scripture, and as a family, raise our children in the proper manner according to God's word. Think on how you can plant a tamarisk tree today. How can you, out of faith, as an act of faith, create a legacy of faith? A legacy of faith that creates a contagious passion, love, and desire for the presence of God, the worship of God, and the blessings of God. A really good friend of mine summarized it in this way. Live the life that tells the story you are not ashamed to tell. Live the life that tells a story you don't want to lie about. Live the life that tells the story of Christ. And when we do that, that is when we have a full legacy, fulfilling and prosperous in God's eyes. Perhaps you want to begin that journey of faith, that journey of legacy. Think about what Jesus did when he came to this earth. When he came to this earth, he died and rose, and then he went into the heavens. He left behind a legacy. That legacy is the word of God, the words that he left with us, and the church. And this church, his legacy, has been, through the many generations, a shade to God's creation, a comfort to his people, and an aid to those who need shade from the beating suns of this dry world. If you need the prayers or help in some manner, in very similar way as Abraham planted the tree and it was a shade to those who came after him, the nation of Israel was to be a shelter for the nations. Likewise, we are to shelter and comfort those around us. We can pray for you and with you, in a sense, being that sheltering tree, the salt of this earth, as God commands us to be. Or if you realize that you need to begin a completely new life, following solely after Christ and not after this world, then do so in a way that will last far beyond, it will last far beyond this earth, because you will be blessed with an eternity in heaven with our God, and your impact on this earth will last beyond your final day. If you want to do that, then follow in Christ's footsteps. Repent, believe, repent of your sins, believed that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of the living God, be baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, coming anew to begin a new legacy, a new life in service to Him. If you need the prayers of the church, or we can help you in any way, we would ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.